But let's come to the Word of God now. We are going to turn back to that passage that we read from Isaiah chapter 55. And I actually want to focus on the whole of the psalm. My main focus will be on verses 6 and 7. But if you want a verse to begin to focus your attention and to take with you, I want you to think of verse 3. It begins, "Incline your ear and come to me." But then it says this, "Hear that your soul may live." Hear that your soul may live. Isaiah was concerned to get a message across that would deal with the souls of those who were hearing him and who would read his passage, read his prophecy. And this morning, that is my concern, that every person in this church this morning might realize the importance of their souls and that they might enjoy eternal life with our God. In the children's talk this morning, we were speaking of Luther. He raised a few questions that disturbed the whole of the church. But we thank God that those questions led to a glorious freedom and an understanding of Christianity that had been hidden beneath tradition and beneath man's ideas. That truth was that God is concerned for the world that he has created, for the people that he has created, and has provided the way whereby everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ might be given life, life eternal, life in his presence. His life was threatened on more than one occasion, and for some time he allowed himself to be imprisoned in order that he might continue his work. But he came to an understanding of Christianity that removed centuries of tradition and gave a clear view of God's sacrificial love and care for his people. Luther's great text was not found in this chapter. Luther's great text was Romans 1 and verse 17, "The righteous," or as it is in other translations, "the just shall live by faith." And that truth is written by Paul again in Galatians. It's taken from the Old Testament and it's quoted in the letter to the Hebrews. And that truth is the truth of Christianity. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save you. No other Christian can save you. Luther may have prayed to Saint Anne, but she could not save him. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who can save us. That truth is contained in this passage that we have before us this morning, Isaiah chapter 55. "Hear, and your soul shall live." Not live just for 70 years here on earth, but live for eternity in the presence of God, not under the judgment of God in hell, but in his presence and living under his blessing. Let's just take a broad look at this chapter to begin with. Isaiah speaks to people who are suffering to begin with. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And he is there talking about those who have got real need in their lives. But by the end of the chapter, he is no longer seeing people in need, but he is seeing them in joy and in a place of blessing. For you shall go out in joy, and you shall be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the cypress shall come up, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. How do you get from the place of need, thirst, hunger, deprivation, to the place of joy and blessing? Well, Isaiah has spoken about these things earlier. In chapter 35, he spoke about the desert blossoming as the rose. In Isaiah 40, he spoke of the fact that God's people can rejoice and they can know peace and they can know power. And here in this chapter, he shows us that there is a place from that takes us from need to a place of blessing. Well, let's see our need this morning. Let's see our great need. It's here in verse 1. The people to whom Isaiah was writing and he was speaking to, in a way, they were financially prosperous. They were in a situation where they were beginning to be attacked because they had turned their back on God, but they had fine homes. They had good productive vineyards and gardens, but they were still spiritually thirsty and hungry. They knew the pain of materialism, because we might have fine homes, we might be able to buy good cars and take good holidays, but we know what it is to lack satisfaction. He uses a picture here that his hearers understood, the desert. In their history, they had lived in the wilderness. And he's saying to them, you've got all this stuff, but you are not satisfied. Friends, let's think of the world in which we live. Last week, we collected food bags for the homeless in our city. There is a food bank that operates here in our city. There are people who go out doing soup runs and providing for many people in our society. But alongside that poverty, we have restaurants, we have takeaways, we have means of eating out and indulging ourselves by the mile. People are not satisfied. We entertain ourselves with MasterChef, the Great British Bake Off. Why is it that there is no satisfaction? Well, verse 3 shows us. It's not that we should focus on the body. God has given us our bodies, but he has made us more than a body. He has made us body, soul, and spirit. And here in verse 3, he says, hear that your soul may live. Listen. Incline your ear, it says at the beginning of verse 3. In verse 2, it says, listen diligently. Don't just have a fleeting thought, but think carefully, listen properly. This evening, God willing, we will look at Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul begins that, describing our situation before God. He describes us as dead in trespasses and sins. But you say, Bernard, we're not dead. No, but we're not living as God wants us to live. Our bodies are alive, but what about our souls? We care for our bodies. We might even care for our minds. And we have a great emphasis on education in our modern culture. But is it changing our outlook and our approach to life? Just think of that horrendous murder that has taken place this week and where it took place. A young man killing another young man in a place of education. Friends, you can fill your minds, but it will not change your soul. It will not change your heart. The greatest problem is the problem of your heart, of your soul. Isaiah, coming back to him, uses three pictures. He talks about being thirsty. He talks about needing food, buying and eating. So there's hunger. He talks about death. Here that your soul may live. Friends, your greatest need this morning is to get your heart right with God. This week, there is to be a funeral in North Wales. I would love to be able to attend it because it is the funeral of a man who I heard preach back in 1966 or 1967. And I remember going home after that series of meetings and saying to my mother, I have got to get my life sorted out. In a way, the lights had come on, but I did not find peace with God as a result of it. But I thank God for that man. I thank God that he taught the word of God and the Spirit came upon that word. And that began a process which led me to peace. Peace in my heart and peace with God. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, do you have peace with God? Do you know that peace that passes all understanding? Our greatest need this morning is life for our souls, our eternal souls. Here, listen diligently, Isaiah writes. Paul in Romans says, how shall they hear? How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear if no one preaches to them? We gain eternal life by hearing the word of God and by responding to the word of God. That is why Luther stood for what he did nearly 500 years ago. The greatest need of your life this morning, friends, is the need of your heart. But secondly, and here I want to move on to verses 6 and 7, I want you to see the only way to meet that need, the only way to be saved. Matthew records the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, enter by the narrow gate, for straight is the way, and narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life. But broad is the way, wide is the way that leads to damnation. See what Isaiah writes in verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So often Christians can be guilty of just sitting back and saying, it's all of God. It is, friends. It is only God who can save us. But notice what Isaiah writes in these two verses. These two verses are full of activity. He says, seek the Lord. He says, call upon him. He says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Return to the Lord. Seek, call, forsake, return. That is activity. Jesus summarize those four activities in one word, repent. And when Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door, His first point was this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Do you hear that? He willed that the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Friends, if you know nothing about turning around in your thinking, changing the way you understand your life, then you know nothing of repentance. And if repentance to you is only an activity that happened the day where you were converted, then you know nothing of repentance. As Luther says, repentance is to be an activity of the whole of life. And I want to say to you this morning, friends, this is not a message for the person sitting next to you. It's not a message for your husband or wife, son or daughter who is at home and you wish that they were here. It is a message for you, for me, for believer and unconverted alike. I want to say this. Don't expect others to change. Isaiah is saying this is a personal responsibility. You have to seek the Lord. You have to call upon him. You have to forsake the wickedness of your life. And you have to return to the Lord our God. Let's just look at these four verbs, these four actions required of repentance. Seek the Lord. If you want to go somewhere, if you want to find someone, then there are times and you have to ask help. If you get lost, you need to say, well, how do I find my way to this place? Today, we'd probably get out our sat-navs or our map books. But here, spiritually, Isaiah is saying the most important person in your life is not yourself. It is the Lord. Seek him. Look for him. Don't be content until you find him. If you don't know how to seek him, speak to me after the service. Speak to somebody else that you know is a Christian. But for your sake this morning, I plead with you. Seek him. Then it says, call upon him. It's obviously an encouragement to pray. But you say, I don't know how to pray, Bernard. I listen to other people, and I don't know how to use the words that they use. You ever been in a foreign country, and you've needed help? You've wanted to buy something, perhaps. Or you've wanted to understand something and you have got no idea of the language. In PNG, they had a term which was, me no sabe, I don't understand, I don't know how to speak to you. But even in that difficulty, you know that you can go up to someone and you can maybe ask for directions, or if you're in a shop, you can ask, how much does this cost? How do I get hold of this which I need? And that's the idea here behind call upon. You may not know how to pray. Luther, when he called to St. Anne, did not know how to pray. But God used that prayer to eventually lead him to the truth of the gospel. And I say to you this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I plead with you, call upon him. And that is something urgent. Because notice the end of this exhortation to pray, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Friends, you may not get another opportunity. Now may be the last time that the Lord will come near to you. I made reference earlier to my friend who's died, whose funeral will take place this week. If you think that you have got all the time in the world, I want to explain to you how my friend died. I don't know the details of it, but I know that he was a man who loved DIY, making things. As many men, he had a shed. Tragically, he went down to that shed just over a week ago. And all the rest I know is that that shed burnt to the ground. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We don't know what the future holds. But Isaiah says to his hearers, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Repentance demands that we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also demands that we turn away from these things. Our thoughts are taken up with ourselves. Our actions are taken up with our wickedness. And Isaiah says, turn your back on those things and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a two-way thing. It's not simply leaving those things. It is looking to the Lord. But it does demand that we leave those things. For Luther, he had to leave the traditions of the Catholic Church in order that he might trust the Lord Jesus Christ fully. Friends, you cannot be saved hanging on to your idea of religion and mixing it with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to let those things go. The end of verse 7 says, let him return to the Lord and to our God. The word Lord points out the fact that you have to give up the throne of your heart. Again with Luther, his father wanted him to become an expert in the law, that he might govern others. God said, give it up. I have got something greater for you. Friends, you cannot remain on the throne of your life and be saved. God has to be the sole resident of the throne of your life. The final thing that I want to show you from these verses this morning is the eternal guarantee. I've shown you our great need. I've shown you the only way to be saved. But here I want to show you the fact that this is not a 5-minute wonder. God will not let you go. I've known people to wander away from God, and you'd think, were they ever a Christian? Well, let me show you how these great exhortations of verse 7 end. We're told here, let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. Also, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. These promises focus on two things. They focus on our sin, and they focus on our God. When we focus on our sin, the second part of the verse is important. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When we focus on God, the first part of the verse is important. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. This morning, friends, I've used the term throne. I don't want you to think of a cold, callous king. This verse shows us a compassionate God. God has no delight in the death of a sinner. On that final judgment day, when God has to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," that is not going to be said easily. We can look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. And he looked at people in different contexts. And he wept over them. Why? Because they were trapped in their sin. Matthew 9, he says, he looked on the crowds and he had compassion because they were a sheep without a shepherd. Their sin had led them away. And it was destroying them. As he came to Jerusalem at the end of his life, he looked out over the city, that city which was dominated by the temple that represented the presence of God. But they were a people dominated by religion. They weren't dominated by their God. They weren't dominated by the truth of the Bible. God says, you're living in a world that has so much, like I said, restaurants by the mile, alongside food banks. God doesn't want to simply satisfy the body. God has come to save the soul. God cares about the whole of us. And again, we come back. I want you to see this morning that we are to turn to the God who is compassionate, but we are to turn to the God who will abundantly pardon. Friends, God doesn't say to you, "I'll forgive that sin, but you're going to have to pay for that one. I will deal with that mistake in your life, but you will carry that for the rest of your life. You will carry it into eternity." Because that is what Luther was rebelling against in his 95 Theses. No, friends, our God says that he will abundantly pardon. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Friends, this morning, I encourage you to turn to a God who is compassionate. I plead with you to turn to a God who is forgiving. I plead with you to come to the God who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has got two stamps in his hand. One says condemned. The other says abundantly, completely, entirely, eternally pardoned. Which one do you want stamped against your name? Which one do you want to live with for eternity? You cannot decide it. The day of your death, now is the time to seek the Lord. Now is the time to call upon the Lord and to ask him to forgive you. Do you remember what we read earlier in verse 3? God says, "And I will make with you an everlasting covenant." There are people who say that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. God forgive them. Our God does not save today and cast you off tomorrow. He says, "I make an everlasting covenant with you." nearly 40 years ago, I made a covenant with a woman. But friends, that covenant will last for life. When I die, or when she dies, our marriage will end. But if you come to God today, if you call upon him, you will enter into not a lifelong covenant, but an eternal covenant. Bernard, how can you be so sure? Because we're human beings, we're limited. I can be so sure because the God who makes that covenant is the eternal God. Will you seek him this morning, friends? Will you turn to him? Will you find peace with him? Isaiah could take his people from the desert to the place of joy because he had taken them through the cross, through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to forgive because somebody else has paid the price. I was reading of revival this week, and a man had been preaching, and he had invited people to come to the room at the back after the service. And he wasn't aware that people had come. And then one of the church officers said to him, "Pastor, will you come? And will you speak to a man? Because he needs to find peace with God." And the pastor went and spoke with him. He said, "I can't believe it. It is too cheap. I've got to do something." And the man said to him, "There's nothing cheap about it. The Lord of glory left his throne for a stable. He lived a life of poverty and went to a cross when he didn't deserve to go to a cross. He was buried the price of sin, even though he had done no sin. Don't tell me it's cheap, but it's free. It's free to all who will call upon him this morning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, because he will abundantly pardon." Hear that your soul may live. Let's pray.